We're reading Genesis chapter 1, and we're reading from the start through to verse 25. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seeds in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the skies to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good.
Brilliant. Thanks, Tony. I should have said earlier that if you're a young person here, there is a teen sheet. We call it the teen sheet, a little handout helping teens to hopefully connect with the talk. They're in the foyer. If you want to get one, just feel free to get up and go and get it. Just on the notice board to the right. So if you go back, it'll be on the left. Is that confusing? Anyway. Feel free to go and get one. Show your picture. A very famous picture coming up. One of the most famous pictures in the world, of the world. I don't know if anyone recognizes that, but that picture has been called, it was given a name, Earthrise. Earthrise. It was taken on the 24th of December, 1968. So that's a long time ago, isn't it? It's long, long before I was born. 1968. It was taken by astronauts, Bill Anders. He was one of the crew members of the Apollo 8 mission. The Apollo 8 mission was the first mission to go and, orbit the moon. That's just an awesome sight that they saw the Earth illuminated over the barren lunar landscape. It's quite striking, and the astronauts were absolutely bowled over when they saw it. And it's actually the first colour picture of the Earth ever taken. And it quickly circulated the world. And was given this name, Earthrise. I just noticed, I was kind of looking for a picture of this, that one educational science programme, I think it's a programme for schools in the States, uses this for one of their lessons. And they say, Earthrise, this is how they kind of plug it, Earthrise, bearing witness to our planet, bearing witness to our planet, one ecosystem, one shared home. And they're using it to encourage students to bear witness to the planet. Quite striking that that day, 24th of December 1968, when the crew saw that image, they didn't bear witness to the planet. They bore witness to someone else. They bore witness to the creator of the planet. So in a broadcast, Christmas Eve, 1968, they reached 1 billion people on the Earth. This is what Bill Anders said. He said, "We're now approaching lunar sunrise, and for all the people back on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message that we would like to send to you." And here's the message. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I read the first words of the Bible. Beginning of Genesis, verses 1 to 10. He read some verses, and then Jim Lovell read some, and then the other guy who was there, he read some as well. I can't remember his name. But as those photos went out, people heard Genesis 1, verses 1 to 10. Words that draw our attention not to the planet itself, but to the Maker, to the Creator. And I think that's important for us. It's very easy for us to come to Genesis 1 with our questions over the mechanics of creation, over the logistics of creation, over the how. And by doing that, we can miss the most important thing we can ever know. Not how the world was made, but who. Who made it? And the big question being addressed here in Genesis 1 is not how. It is who. Who made this and why? But it's all about God. I don't know if you noticed when Tony read it. He's the subject. He's the subject of every sentence. God said, God created, God saw, God made, God blessed. Again and again, God did, God did, God did. It's all about him. Helpful, just before we dive into the passage, to remember who the first readers of Genesis were as well. Genesis was written by Moses. The Bible tells us that. Jesus tells us that Moses is the author of Genesis. Moses was a prophet, prophet of God. He spoke God's word to the people. So God spoke to his people through Moses the prophet. And so the first readers of Genesis are that generation who God rescued from Egypt and is taking them to the promised land. And he knows that they're going to be tempted to go back to Egypt. And God knows also that when they get to the promised land, they're going to be tempted to drift away from him. They're going to be tempted to live for all the kinds of things that the people in the countries surrounding them were living for. The false gods that people make up. Living for creation rather than for the Creator. Worshipping the sun, the moon, the stars. And in Genesis, God is saying, if you have to keep going with me, then you need to keep remembering who I am and what I'm like. You need to see this and take it to heart. And their experience is very much our experience as God's people. Sometimes, you know, we can waver and we can be tempted to drift back. And to go back. And there might be someone here wavering a little bit. You know, you've been following Jesus, but now you're wondering, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Do I go on trusting the God of the Bible? Or do I start living for other things? The things that everyone else in the world is living for, the people around me. Do I go on living for those things now? I might be tempted to do that. Others here, we might not be sure about any of this God stuff at all. And we're kind of thinking, well, I don't know whether the God of the Bible is relevant to me at all. Well, can I say to you, just please keep coming along on a Sunday as we look at these first chapters in the Bible and see who the God who made us is. And I think you'll see that the God of the Bible is someone you would never, ever want to hide from. He's someone you'd never want to run away from. He's someone you'd never, ever want to walk away from. So let's meet our Maker. Let's see who he is this morning. Let's see. Let's see what he's like. There you go. My clock is all to pot. First thing. Actually, I have to say, there's hundreds of things we could say about God from this passage. I'm going to say four things, okay? Four things. First, we see that God is a starter. God is a starter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was a beginning. There's a start to the universe. It hasn't always been there. It has a start because before the beginning, before the start, there was a beginner. There was a starter. One who's always been. Astonishing. From everlasting to everlasting. You are God, we said earlier, didn't we? The universe and the earth didn't make themselves. Didn't just happen. They were made. Without the maker, without the starter, without the initiator, they wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here. So at the very start of the Bible, we're being told a most important truth. God is the starter. And that is a theme that dominates the rest of the Bible. The Bible is the story of God's unfolding, initiative-taking plan. His plan to create for himself a people. And he does that. And he takes the initiative all the way along. So he introduces himself to them. He reveals himself to them. And then he rescues them. And then he builds them up. He grows them. And he does this all on his own initiative. He's always making the first move. So do you remember, to kick off this plan, this salvation plan, the Lord appears to a man called Abraham. The Lord appears to him. The Lord comes to him. He doesn't come to the Lord. And the Lord starts with Abraham. And he starts in a very unpromising place, you could say. He starts with nothing, doesn't he? He starts with the barren womb of old Sarah and Abraham, old Abraham, and he gives them a miracle child, Isaac. Starts with nothing, brings about something. Something out of nothing. Takes the initiative, starter. And it's no surprise then when we turn to the New Testament and we see the same initiative-taking God. So in the fullness of time, he himself comes to his creation. And he comes to save us in the person of his son, Jesus. But he comes to us. He journeys to us. We don't journey to him. He comes down to where we are. And what does he start with, remember? Nothing. A virgin's womb. And he does the work of saving. He lives the perfect life for us. He dies the death that we deserve for us. He rises again for us. He brings about a new creation. From what? From nothing, from death. From death to life, resurrection, new creation. Starts with nothing, brings out something. And then he brings life to our dead, sinful souls by his Spirit. He opens blind eyes. He opens deaf ears. He softens hard hearts. He brings something out of nothing. He brings life from death. He's the great initiator. And there's two great Bible words that keep coming up in the Bible that help us see this. Remind us that God is the starter. Two G words, both beginning with a G. First word is gospel. It's a well-known word to us. But the word gospel is very important. It doesn't mean good advice, does it? Gospel means good news. Good news. It's about something that's happened. It's about something that God has done. God has acted. Good news. He's taken the initiative. So there's gospel. And the second word, very important word, precious word, is grace. Grace. Gift. God's free, undeserved favor to people who don't deserve it. And that sums up the fact that Christianity is not about what we do for God. It's all about what he has done for us and does do for us and will do for us. Grace. Initiative-taking word. He's the starter. He's the initiator. He's the giver. He doesn't respond to us. We respond to him. So vital to understand this, isn't it? And I think we tend to think and act as if it's the other way around. That we're the starters. We're the initiators. And God is the responder to our actions. And so we have that terrible song in that film that's coming up, just to remind you of it. Terrible song in that Terrible film. I'd say, yeah, if there's parents here whose kids haven't seen Sound, don't show them it. Don't be cruel to them. Be kind to them. Don't let them see The Sound of Music. It's terrible. And you've got that terrible song, Something Good, where Maria, the ex-nun, on finding true love with Captain Von Trapp, sings these words, "Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. Nothing comes from nothing. I must have done something good." Well, she's wrong on two fronts. First of all, something does come from nothing. Everything comes from nothing. Genesis 1 verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." He created everything from nothing. And she's wrong on the other front. Do you see what she's saying? She's saying, this good thing that's happened to me, this true love that's come my way, is happening because of something I did. I must have done something good. I'm the initiator. I'm the starter. I'm the generator. I generated this good thing. And that's just true to human form. That's just what we're like. That's our default mode. That's how we think. That's how we live. We live as if we're the starters. And as if God is the responder. And when we do that, it sucks the joy out of life. It sucks the joy out of the Christian life. It puts us on that miserable treadmill, doesn't it? Of trying to earn God's favor. Of doing stuff to get good things from him. And it's the treadmill of never knowing that we've done enough. That's why it's miserable. It's the treadmill of never having assurance, never having peace. And I think it's worth asking ourselves a question. You know, how do we see God deep down? Yeah, we say we believe he's the God of grace. But how do we see him really? As a passive, essentially passive, he's the one who responds to what we do. Well, if so, if that's the way we see him, and you know, we've got to always kind of fight against that because that's our default mode. But maybe that's why we're wavering at the moment. That's why relating to him seems such a chore, such a drag, because we've lost sight of who he is. He's the starter. He's the initiator. He's the giver. So tomorrow morning, Monday morning, sorry to remind you of Monday morning, but Monday morning, don't get back on that treadmill. See who God is. He's the creator. He's not the one who responds to what we do. He's the initiator. He's the giver. And what we need to do is receive. Receive his gifts. That's what we're to do. Respond to him. Live in the light of what he's done for us and not what we do for him. Let what he's done drive our life and not what we can do for him. He's a starter. Let's respond to him. Secondly, God's a speaker. It's a speaker. Did you notice the recurring phrase? Comes up many times. And God said, God said, God said. He's the speaker. How does God create out of nothing? By his word. Oh, there's a bit of God's creation coming to visit me here. Just checking it wasn't a wasp. I think it's a fly. Anyway. He creates the world out of nothing by his word. He speaks. And it just happens. So there's that other phrase that keeps recurring as well. Did you notice it? And it was so. And it was so. It's so easy. It's so effortless. So powerful. He just speaks and it happens. It's a powerful word. I think we can think of God's word as being a little dry sometimes, a little dull. A church centered on Bible teaching and preaching. Well, that sounds a bit dull, doesn't it? That, really? We want power. But do you see the power of his word? With his words, he makes a universe, a vast universe from scratch. You want power? There you go. His word. Now, as the Bible unfolds, we discover that the word of God is not actually a what, it's a who. He's a who. He's a person. The Son of God, who was with the Father before the beginning. Jesus. Jesus is the word of God, through whom all things were made. Jesus is that powerful word. Powerful. Well, the fact that God speaks shows not only that he's powerful, but also something else very important. And it's this. He's a relator. He's a relator. So, when you speak to someone, your words reveal something of who you are, so that people can know you, relate to you. And that's the same with God. He speaks, and with his word, he creates a world that reveals who he is. so we can know him. So creation isn't God, only God demonstrating his power. It's God calling us into relationship with himself. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. And I think even in these early chapters, there are hints, aren't there, of God being Trinity. The Spirit hovering, the Word creating, the plurality speaking, let us make. See that again next week when we come to the making of humanity. God's a relator. People often, I think of God before he created the world as poor God. You know, poor, bored, lonely old God in eternity, kicking his heels, needing something to do, needing some company. What does he do? Oh, well, I'll make a world for something to do. I'll make a universe and I'll fill it with people just to have a bit of company. And I think that's how we tend to think of God. But if God is like that, if he needs us like that, then relating to him will always be a drag. It will always be a chore. Because basically I'm doing him a favor. I go to church to keep him happy. I obey his rules to keep him happy. But it's all a bit of a drag and we soon get tired of that. But God is not like that. He's not like that. So don't think that. Think Father, Son, Holy Spirit, enjoying a loving relationship for all eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. God is not lonely. He's never been lonely. God is not bored. He's never been bored. God is love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit don't need us. But together they make a world because they want us to share the love that they have for one another. Wow. Reason for creation, reason for the universe, one word. Love. Love. God speaks this world into being because he wants to draw us into his love. So creation calls us to marvel at him, to know him. That's exactly what we do, isn't it, when we see creation? We marvel. We do. So we see a glorious sunset. We see a range of snow-capped mountains. We look up at the stars on a clear night. We see a pod of dolphins leaping alongside the boat as we're sailing. And we gasp. Amazing. I don't think an accidental world can explain that experience. A created world with a creator explains that experience. We marvel. Now, of course, creation isn't God. We don't worship creation. But creation is calling us to come and know our creator. So tomorrow morning, sorry, I know you don't want to think about that. But tomorrow morning, Monday morning, when we're in danger of drifting from God and relating to him seems like a real drag, a real chore. And we think, there are other things I want to live for or I'd rather live for. No. See who he is. He's the creator. He's the speaker. He's speaking to us. His word is powerful. And by his word, he's calling us to know his love. So listen to him. Listen to him. God's a starter. God's a speaker. And then thirdly, God is a sorter outer. Is that a kind of, is that a word? Can I have that invented? Is it? Yeah. Yeah, you're good with words, Matt. Yeah, it's a sorter outer. Sorter outer. Verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We can read that. Well, that's a bit strange, isn't it? Is it some sort of first stage of creation? Has God messed up and he kind of got to start again somewhere? No. This is where God brings into being all the raw materials with which he's going to work with. And he's like the potter who's bringing about his own piece of clay and then he's going to mold it into something wonderful. So he's got something formless and he's going to form it. He's got something empty, he's going to fill it. He's got something dark, he's going to enlighten it. And what's wonderful in Genesis is what God does with this chaotic mess. It is a bit chaotic. But God goes to work on it. Goes to work on the darkness. Pushes it back with light. Goes to work on the formlessness and brings form. He goes to work on the emptiness, brings fullness. He brings order. Order. God creates an orderly creation in an orderly way. He sorts it all out. He's the great sorter-outer. And the way the chapter is written is extraordinary in its orderliness. The whole process of creation is one of separation, distinction. So we've got light from darkness, verse 4, and then we've got seas from clouds in verse 6 and 7. Then we've got oceans from continents, verses 9 onwards. And then there's just that neat pattern of the days, isn't there? There was evening, there was morning, first day, evening and morning, second day, etc. It's as if he's working to an orderly plan. And he's bringing order. Even that phrase suggests that, doesn't it, very clearly. We'd put it the other way around, wouldn't we? From morning to evening, because that's the way we tend to function. But here it's from evening to morning, from darkness to light. He's bringing light out of darkness. That's what he's doing. And we're being told that in this poetic way here. And then there's this pairing, this paralleling of the day. So you've got this pairing of days 1 to 3 with days 4 to 6. They match each other. So in days 1 to 3, he's getting the rooms ready. So day 1 separates day and night. Day 2 separates sea and sky. Day 3 separates sea from the land, produces trees and vegetation. So he's doing the forming there. That's what he's doing. He's forming. He's getting the rooms ready. Put boundaries in place. He orders the world so there's a place, a right place for everything. He's forming. And then on days 4 to 6, he's filling. He's filling what he's made, what he's formed. Puts things in the different rooms. Day 4 takes us back to day 1. He fills the heavens with the great lights. Day 5 takes us back to day 2. He fills the sea with fish, and he fills the sky with birds. And then day 6 takes us back to day 3. He fills the land with animals and humans. Everything is put in its place, in its right place. Place it needs to be to flourish. God is the great sorter-outer. A bit like these people coming up on the screen. I don't know if you can see that. So there's Stacey and team. Stacey Solomon, I don't know if you've seen the program, Sort Your Life Out. Anyone seen that? Yeah, there's a few people. It's actually very good. And they do a good job. The whole purpose of it is to help people who've become overwhelmed by the chaos of their clutter to bring order to their homes and to their lives. It's got the wrong title, really. It's not Sort Your Life Out. It's Let Stacey Come and Sort Your Life Out. And she's the big sorter-outer in the program. Just interesting episodes called things like, Is It a Bedroom or a Garage? Did I Hear 437 Pairs of Shoes? That was my mother-in-law's house. Why is there Tupperware in the oven? Anyway, she goes and sorts them out. Genesis 1 is showing us a God who's a bit like that, only much better. He's the great sorter-outer. He's carefully ordered the world. Everything has its place. Everything has its purpose. And incidentally, this makes science possible, you know. We call this orderliness the laws of nature. And the very explainability of the world, which some people use to say is a reason to write God out of the equation, the very explainability of the world is actually a sign of God's presence, not a sign of his absence. His putting order into the creation. Science has its foundations in the fact that God has put law and order into the universe. There's this brilliant building in Cambridge. It's the science laboratory, the Cavendish Laboratory. And above the entrance are these words coming up. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. That's the King James Version of Psalm 111, verse 2. I'll just read it to you in the NIV. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Those are the words that all those scientists see as they're going in to do their science. And that's right. Biblical creation and science go together. Of course they do. Someone has said that creation is the womb that gives birth to science. We couldn't do science if the universe was chaos. It can only happen in a creation where there's order and structure and predictability. There are laws of physics because there is a lawmaker, a lawgiver. God's order is for our good. It's so good, isn't it? Good that land is separated from the sea. We're very fearful of that boundary being broken. You breach that boundary, chaos. Boundary's good. And all this lays the foundation for what we find as we read on in the Bible, what the Bible goes on to say about the moral arena. There are moral laws given by a good God who is the maker, who knows how everything functions. A God who says, in this world that I made, this is how things work. This is how things grow. This is how things flourish. This is how things should be. And I think we believe that when it comes to the laws of nature. We say, well, yeah, don't mess with the laws of nature. Don't stick your hand in the fire. Don't walk off the edge of that cliff into thin air. Well, the laws are there for our good. But with the moral laws, we tend to think of them as not having a purpose, of being a bit arbitrary, you know. For no apparent reason, God says, do not lie. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. But like all God's laws, they're there for our good. And they're brilliant. Break the boundaries that God has set us in. And it's like putting your hand in the fire. It's like walking off the edge of the cliff. Breach the boundary, it's a return to chaos. We always think, don't we? I'll go my way, I'll be fine. I'll be okay. I'll do my own thing. But it's never fine, is it? It's never okay. There's a creator who made us. He knows how we fit into the world. So tomorrow morning, Monday morning, when the sun comes up at 7:45, and it will come up at 7:45, I check my phone. And we know that, don't we? Because there's law and order in the universe. He's put it in. He's the great sorter-outer. And when you find that tomorrow morning and you're struggling to go God's way and you want to join everyone else going the other way, see who he is. He's the creator God. He's the sorter-outer. He's the one who brings order out of chaos. Trust him and obey him. Of course obey him. It's madness not to. He's the God who brings order out of chaos. Now, you still might be thinking, well, that all sounds just a little bit restrictive and limiting and joyless. If so, just get this one final thing we're going to look at in Genesis 1 about our God. God is a blesser. He's a blesser. So, somewhere along the line, we've picked up this idea, haven't we, that God wants to spoil our fun. He wants to kill our joy. Christianity is world-denying, we somehow have picked up. The closer we get to Jesus, the more restricted our lives will be. The more we'll miss out on life in this multicolored world. That's what we think. Jesus will make our lives grey. Like Kendall, grey. But not today. It was lovely, wasn't it? Today, wasn't it? Jesus will make our lives grey. No. Ancient Eastern religions tend to see matter as bad and spirit as good, and salvation is all about escaping from the grip of your body to enlightenment. That's world-denying. It's not Christianity. Christianity starts with God who made the world, and salvation is not about escaping from the world, it's about God making this world new. Christianity says matter isn't ultimate, we don't worship matter, but matter matters. Matter's important. It matters so much to God, does this matter, that he's going to make it all new. Look at his response to his creation. Again and again we read this. God saw that it was good. It's good. Now, that's not the voice of a quality control officer testing toasters. You know, kind of is on the testing line and he says, this conforms to safety rule number 47 and stamps it good. No, no, no. This is like when you taste your... This is what it was like at 1:30 in my house. This is Cranston's Cumberland sausage in the mouth. Oh, that is so good. Creamy mashed potato. Oh, I'm enjoying this. Onion gravy. Oh, this is unbelievably good. I like this. I like it a lot. And that's what this is. God makes this world. He says, I'm enjoying this. I love this. This is wonderful. All of it. Not just bits of it. All of it. And it's all good. And we have to make sure that we acknowledge that. Sometimes that kind of self-righteous, holier-than-thou self-denial, asceticism kind of creeps into Christianity. We've got to be careful. It's like, oh, God made it all good. It's to be enjoyed. It's just amazing, isn't it? It's not just, I mean, it's amazing that the whole thing functions, but it's not just functional, it's extravagant, isn't it? That's like, God doesn't do dull, he doesn't do grey. He makes a wonderful, multicoloured world of mind-blowing complexity and dazzling beauty, and he says it's good that it's like this. He enjoys it, he blesses it, verse 22. And we'll read next week again that he blesses it, blesses people. Blessing is linked with flourishing, with being fruitful, with increasing. It's always linked to life. And all this is good because he is good. So tomorrow morning, when you think God's ways are only going to spoil my life, is only going to limit me, best to forget about him, best to drift away from him, best to live for other things. No, 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 look who he is. He's a blesser. A giver of life in all its extravagant fullness, and he wants us to share in his enjoyment of his world. More especially, he wants us to enjoy him. Enjoy him. Now we need to finish. But we can't read all this, can we, without thinking, that's not how it is today, though, is it? All good. Well, it's not. Something has gone wrong. And what's gone wrong is us. We've gone wrong. And we'll see that in the new year. But the story of the Bible is the story of God's restoring of the world to what it's meant to be. Restoring people to relationship with himself. Bringing order and blessing to life. It's a plan that all heads to Jesus. And John's Gospel begins with these words. Famous words, Christmas words, carol service words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. Echoes Genesis 1, doesn't it? In the beginning was the Word. And John is talking about Jesus Christ. He's talking about a new creation. Jesus is God's way of doing a new beginning, a new start, a new creation. Through him, God starts again. Through him, God speaks. He's the Word. He's the one who shows us God in all his glory. He's the one who calls us to know God, to know his love. He's the one through whom God sorts out, reorders creation. We've seen that in Luke's Gospel, haven't we, recently? How Jesus fixes broken lives. He puts people back together again. He puts people back to their right place before God. And one day Jesus is going to come back and he's going to put everything back to how it was always meant to be. Through him, God blesses us. Here's a verse for us just as we finish. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Wonderful words. Quoting Genesis chapter 1, the beginning. Apostle Paul says to the church in Corinth, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." He's talking about what happens when Jesus gets to work by his Spirit in the life of a person. He turns on the lights in a person's life and he brings order out of chaos. A new creation. Ignorance of God is replaced by knowledge of God and a growing understanding of God. Pride, I'm number one, is replaced by humility. Aimlessness and directionless is replaced by purpose. Selfishness gradually turns to generosity because the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Christ. A new creation. If you're trusting Jesus today, that's you. A new creation being restored. You're in the right place. Jesus has brought you back into your rightful place with God. You're not a freak. People often call Christians Jesus freaks. I've had that leveled at me a lot, especially at school. Maybe they don't use it, you know. Maybe it was the 1980s thing. I don't know. But anyway, Jesus freak was something that I was called. I didn't like it. It upset me. In a way, they're right, of course, because being a Christian means going against the tide. But in a way, it's completely wrong because it's the other way around. What's really freaky in this world, what's really weird, in fact, the most weird thing in the whole wide world, is living in the world that God made and not acknowledging him, not knowing him, not loving him, not serving him, not listening to him, not enjoying him. That's really freaky. That's really weird. If you're a Christian, that's not you. So tomorrow morning, Monday morning, we know what we need to do, don't we? Stick close to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you reveal about yourself here in these wonderful words of power and life. We thank you that you are the starter. Please help us to respond to you. Help us to receive your gifts. Thank you that you're the speaker. Please help us to listen to you. Thank you that you are the sorter outer. Please help us to trust and obey you. And we thank you that you're the blesser. Please help us to enjoy you. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.